Mark chapter 4. I'm talking over these several weeks about motions in Mark, because the book of Mark is certainly full of motion as our Lord and our Savior moves suddenly and immediately. Straightway is really the key word to the book of Mark. As you take a look at how Jesus moved on the behalf of His people and moved to intervene on people's behalf in their difficulties. Motions in Mark. This morning I'm going to talk about how Jesus is in the boat. Turn to each other and say, Jesus is in the boat. Turn to somebody else. Say it again. Jesus is in your boat. Now, are you sure He's in your boat? Are you sure? He's in the boat. Mark chapter 4. We're going to turn to verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And though I have several transparencies and overheads this morning, I don't have the scriptures on overhead. So please do turn to your own Bible. I'd like you to see it in your own set of scriptures this morning. If you're a guest with us and don't have a Bible with you, others around you can quickly get you one. There are several copies in the back. And I'm reading from the New King James. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On the same day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And then when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was, and the other little boats were also with Him. Thank you. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern. What was Jesus doing? Say it with me, really. Go ahead, boom it out. Mine says, asleep on a pillow. Whoa, come on, Lord, where are you? I'm in your boat. And they awoke Him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then He arose and rebuked the wind, said to the sea, say it with me, please, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased. There was a great calm. But He said to them, "Why were you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Now, as we take a look at this section of Scripture today, we see that we are most likely into an eyewitness account. We understand that Mark was a disciple of who? Mostly of Peter. And Barnabas, of course, was involved greatly in his life. Paul, for a time in the beginning and at the end of Paul's lives. I said it again, like wives. The end of Paul's life, Mark was involved. But especially, Mark was a disciple of Peter. And so what we're most likely participating in right now as we read this scripture in context was an eyewitness account, a story that probably came straight from Peter and through his eyes. Now, what we're discovering is that when evening came, Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side. Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." That is, to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And Pat, if you could begin with our transparencies, we want you to get a perspective, at least, of where we are as we're looking at the nation this morning. You're not going to see that too well. You won't see my spots too well. But we're here at the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And so Jesus is wanting to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee after He's been involved in ministry. The boat probably belonged to one of the fishermen, possibly the lead fisherman of the group, possibly to Peter, most likely indeed to Peter. And Peter set sail then, and for him to set sail in the evening was not unusual. For these fisher people to go out in the evenings was not unusual. They were used to fishing at night. Fishing was actually best at that time of day. Storms usually come in this part of the world and at this particular point in the afternoon. So they will oftentimes go fishing at night. So where are we? We're at the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus loves this place. If you've ever been there, if you've seen it on DVD or on video, it's a gloriously beautiful place. If you've been there, you can see the pastoral setting where Jesus delivered the on the Mount of, and then there was the, and after you're finished with that part, you go to the, so in closing, See, you know, you got to understand what the problem here is. I'm wearing a tie and it's choking the blood off. Oh, goodness. Okay. So Pastor Carl brought his message. He's going to finish this morning. Sorry, the Mount of Beatitudes, or the message on the Beatitudes. You all know that's in the Bible, right? Okay. Well, you're the pastor, don't you know? I'm so sorry. Oh, just got stuck there for a moment. Anyway, Jesus calls four of his disciples from this area, from their fishing businesses along the sea. And this area was completely prone to sudden and violent storms, but again, not usually at night. We read in the Bible that the multitudes were so many where he had been ministering, gracious sakes, there were so many that he had to teach them aboard his boat. If you recall, they were around the sea, or around really the lake, but around the sea, and he was in his boat as he taught them. And then he simply said, okay, let's go to the other side. Jesus is in the boat. The Lord is there. And sometimes, even when Jesus is in your boat, storms will arise. Someone say amen, please. Turn to each other and say, you got a storm? Don't forget Jesus is in your boat. And when Pastor Kevin forgets where he's going, Jesus is still in his boat too. My goodness. All right, the Sea of Galilee is called by many names. The Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Gennesaret, Lake Kinneret. In fact, it's called that mostly today. Or Lake Tiberias. And it really is Israel's largest freshwater lake. Josephus, the first century historian, reports, and we understand from his text, that there was a great fishing industry that was prevalent when Jesus was here with us. Possibly 230, 250 to 300 boats a day were working the Sea of Galilee. Much of the ministry that Jesus performed occurred on the shores of Lake Galilee. And in those days, there was a continuous ribbon of development of settlements and villages around the shoreline and around the lake, and lots of trade taking place and ferrying back and forth by boat. And Jesus recruits again four of his apostles from here, the fisherman Simon and his brother Andrew. The brothers John and James come from the Lake Galilean area. The Sermon on the Mount was delivered on a hill overlooking the Lake of Galilee. And many of his miracles were performed on the Galilean lake, including walking on water and calming a storm and feeding 5,000 people. Now, it's an unusual body of water because it's relatively small. 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, and it's really only about 150 to 200 feet deep. And the shoreline at the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, is 680 feet below sea level. That's 68 stories down from what one would typically consider sea level. Second deepest in the world, and the other one is? The Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. What happens? What happens here? Why is it this way? And this is simply providing context for what our disciples of the Lord are going to experience with Him. Because it's below sea level, and because it is surrounded by mountains, it's susceptible to violent storms and sudden storms. Winds will come sweeping across the land and up and over the mountains and creating downdrafts on the Sea of Galilee, on the lake. Combined with a thunderstorm that appears suddenly over the surrounding mountains, the water can stir literally into violent 20-foot waves. The disciples didn't foolishly start out in a storm. In fact, they, again, didn't usually encounter storms at night. They didn't see this one coming. Though several of these disciples were expert fishermen, and they knew how to handle a boat. They'd been caught without warning by this fierce storm. The peril that these guys were in was very real and very dynamic. They battled huge waves abruptly that nearly swamped their vessel. Any of you ever been out in a storm out on the water? How is it? How does it feel? Encouraging? Scary. Scary. I hear the words. You don't want to be out there when all of a sudden this happens. And understand the depth of this storm. This was incredibly quick and potent, and it was potentially life-ending, life-altering, transforming as an event. And it happened suddenly. Church, isn't that exactly how life can happen with you and me? Suddenly. Life transpires suddenly. Sometimes, without warning, without preparation. You're probably prepared for most of life's events. You wouldn't have made it this far. He's talking about my age. No, I wouldn't even dare. But we've made it a distance through life. That means we've had some sufferings and some victories and some preparations, and we have some common sense. We all hope. Turn to each other and say, I hope you got it. But we've lived some life. But sometimes you can only prepare just so much. Come on, isn't that true? Anybody ever been hit with something you just didn't prepare for? Not through any fault of your own. Remember, Jesus told him to go to the other side. No fair. We talked about this when we discussed Peter walking on the water, because it's a similar scenario. Jesus told him to go to the other side. Jesus was in this boat. They were not out of the will of God. They were not out of line. They weren't disobedient. They weren't out doing their own thing. Here I am just obeying the Lord, minding my own business, and this storm comes up. The journey that they were on was interrupted by literally a furious squall. The boisterous waves literally were breaking over. Literally, the Greek means kept spilling over into the boat. So it was nearly swamped. The winds in the Greek means a storm, a tempest breaking over them, beating them. The winds pouring over them. And it literally means a whirlwind. Caught in a whirlwind. The Greek word for waves is kuma. Say kuma.
Kuma.
Greek scholars, you. Kuma. And it's a perspective of a woman. I'm not being offensive. This is literally what it means. Rounded with pregnancy. And it means to bend or curve like a billow, tempest tossed, whirlwind bending over them in the boat. And literally, the boat, in some text says, was already full. Was literally filling. The water is pouring in, overflowing, billowing, tempest tossed, whirlwind. Let's have a couple of our other transparencies. Again, just see if you can see these on... No, that's the paper that divided them. Thank you.
Okay.
There's one. Just kind of a beautiful shot. If you can't see it, it's much more deep blue than that. That's not working so well. But this is a shot from the northwest. The Sea of Galilee is fed by the Jordan River and rainfall and springs. Let's go ahead and go to the next one. And if it doesn't work, it's simply a sunset scenario or a sunset scene. They don't look so well. But it's peaceful, calm, and beautiful. Let's go to the next one, Pat. Thank you. Then you'll be able to relax most of the morning. This is an artist's rendition. Let's go ahead and turn it around, please. Thank you. An artist's rendition of what this boat most likely looked like. And it was able to hold 15 people, 26 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet high. And in 1986, they discovered during a particular drought that was going on in Israel, right around the Sea of Galilee, they discovered a vessel very much like this, implanted deep in the mud by the shore of the Galilee. As the waters receded, they found it. And it's called now the Jesus boat. And when you take trips there, it's one of the nice kind of trips you can go aside to look at and see this boat that they have been able to bring up out of the mud, and they have the pieces and made a wax kind of a boat figure, but it probably looked like this. So you see up in the stern a flat area. The stern is opposite the what? The bow. Right. So Jesus was probably in that stern area, where is the only spot he could lay down, while the others are just struggling to keep alive. Who's there? Who's present? Big, burly fishermen. Experienced, too. As well as others out on the Sea of Galilee. Let me just make a comment about that. You realize, of course, that the tests you go through are never just for you alone. Others are watching. Others are listening. Others are seeing. How do we conduct ourselves as we go through the storm? What you go through is never your dealing alone. Others are with you on the journey. And other, the scripture said, little boats. There were 12 on board, 13 when you add in Jesus, and other little boats all around. Now, the detail, this is one of the things that indicates an eyewitness account of Peter, because that little detail in Mark is only recorded in Mark and signifies an eyewitness account, perhaps again from Peter, who was sailing this boat, struggling with this boat, and on the watch out for some other little boats that might slam into him out there on the lake. Jesus is asleep. He may have just wanted to get rest. The telling perspective, the potential of the fact that Jesus was here like a man, like you and me, without sin, tempted like we are, yet without sin, 24/7, always ministering, always giving out, was literally exhausted. And that might be one of the reasons he was so sound asleep. Another potential reason was he was just waiting to see if the soup was ready in his disciples' lives, to see how much they'd really trust him. And I know we all go through things, and at least part of what he's after is, do you really trust me, he says? Do you really trust? I don't beat anybody up with this. This is real for all of us. Life has happened suddenly for each one of us in this room. And at least part of it, Jesus is asking, do you really trust me? But who's watching you as you battle your way through the storm? Who's following you? Who needs your faith? All right, what's Jesus doing? What do his disciples do? What's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Hey, God, I got a need here. Hey, you-hoo, wake up. Did you go to sleep on me? Really? Where are you? I have a friend who says, I think sometimes my angel goes out for a smoke. Hi, friend. What are you doing? Where'd you go? All right. It's very comforting to me that you're in the boat, but you're asleep. Can you hear the fishermen grumble? In fear, in turmoil. You said go this way. Come on. Haven't you ever been there? Lord, you directed this. You told me to do this. This is blown up in my face now. What'd you do? Go to sleep? Don't you care? We're soaked. We're fighting the waves, the wind, the cold. There's a bunch of little boats out here to slam into. We don't want to drown, but there's a bunch of crazy, inexperienced drivers out here. Ever wonder who's on the roads coming the other way at you? You never know who's on the roads, even in the water. The only place Jesus could go to sleep was in the stern of that boat with water pouring in, literally pouring in. And that's an elevated stern. There was a wooden or leather-covered helmsman's seat, or a pillow kept under that seat as a cushion for one's head. So we got sleepy Jesus and panicked disciples. They've been in storms. They've been in deep water. But not like this. Wake up, Lord. don't you care? How many remember when your dad said, okay, you drive now. I'm going to go sleep in the back seat. And at first you think, that's just right with me. That's fine. And then something happens and you really don't know. You don't want dad to wake up, but dad, please wake up. It's comforting that you're here. It's comforting that Jesus is here, but he's not the one fighting the wind and the rain right now. It's raining, it's pouring, and the old man really is snoring. That's how it feels sometimes. Stock markets plummet in what seems like, and suddenly, and it's devastating whirlwind. Fortunes are lost in Ponzi schemes and banks are getting bailed out and it seems like a whole lot of people should be in jail and you're not getting helped out. What's the problem here? Health goes and kids and grandkids are estranged or something's wrong and relationships fall apart under the stress and under the pressure and under the strain. And I got lots of questions, Lord, but I've got no answers. Does Jesus care? Imagine Mark sitting with Peter, held captive by the story. Now let's see what the disciples did in verse 38, and I'm going to read it out of different translations, the New King James. And they awoke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The NIV says, the disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? The New Living Translation, the disciples woke him up shouting, Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? I love the message. Listen to this. They roused him saying, Teacher, is it nothing to you that we're going down? That's about the way it is, isn't it? We're going down here. Panic-stricken disciples wake him with shouts of reproach. Not just shouts for help, but shouts of reproach. Don't you care? Don't you see what's going on here? Is anybody in this room honest enough with me to admit that sometimes you get angry at God? David did it, and it's all through the Psalms. Now, I know we need to walk humbly with our God. I know we do. But sometimes we learn how to trust Him in our moments when we don't. Don't you care what's wrong with you? How dare you sleep at a time like this? Then they fell asleep on him a little bit later in his ministry, didn't they? I'm terrified, and you're in the boat doing nothing. You ain't pulling your load, God. I've served you. I've given to you. I've tithed. I've been obedient. At least today. Well, this morning. But you act like you don't even care. You sleep at the wheel. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Do something. Is life really just some sort of cruel joke? I can't tell you why Jesus doesn't stop every bad situation. I can't tell you why some are raped and murdered, why fortunes are lost. I can't tell you. But I can tell you that Jesus loves you radically, even when suffering takes place. I can't tell you why some are healed and some are not. I can tell you that Jesus cares. And He still sees you. And He still knows you. And then He intervenes. Isn't it interesting that our Lord Jesus in this boat cannot hear the howling winds or feel the water, the spray from this lake which must be freezing and winds whipping, and he can't hear the howling winds, but he hears the panicked cry of his sheep. It's not the winds that wake him. It's the heart cry of His people. And that wakes Him. And He's there. Jesus rebuked the wind and said, "Peace, be still." Now, there's a myriad number of messages that can be preached on those little words and is. But when you study those words in the Greek, let me give you something that was fresh to me in an understanding of what this means. Jesus rebuked them in this word. It literally means Jesus ordered the wind and the waves. And instead of just a nice little placard for our walls, "Peace be still," what He literally said was, "Be muzzled, be silenced, and remain so." The force of the Greek perfect tense, themiso, is "be muzzled." And that's kind of a technical term for dispossessing a demon from his power. And many suggest that Jesus understood there were demonic powers behind this ferocious storm. Jesus literally ordered the devil to shut up and be muzzled. He ordered the natural circumstance to change. Maybe there's a lot more involved in this storm than simply normal circumstances. I don't care this morning what you identify yourself as or what side of the aisle you stand. But I am here to tell you as a pastor, there are demonic forces loosed in our land that need to be rebuked and muzzled and bound and sent back to the pit of hell where they belong. If you think we are simply involved in normal circumstance struggle, you have another thing coming. We are involved, the Bible says, in wrestling not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And it is up to us, church, to wage spiritual warfare and pray and believe God to rebuke and cause the demonic spirits to flee in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. There are demonic spirits loosed in the land, and we need to rise up with the authority which Jesus has given us and invest in the King of authority, the King of kings, Lord of lords, the keys of the kingdom, the authority of God to pray, to rebuke, to bind. The enemy wants to devour and tear apart our nation, and we need to pray and say, "Oh God, loose your spirit upon our land and bring revival. Wash us clean by the blood of the Lamb." We rebuke the demonic confusion because that's what's loosed in our country. Just a little aside. Jesus recognized demonic powers behind the ferocious storm, and He ordered the devil to shut up, to be muzzled, and to be bound. How many of you can understand that the devil might have loved to swallow up the Lord and His disciples in one fell swoop? Maybe there's more to your natural difficulty than normal circumstances. I can shout all day. That's not the issue. But Jesus has invested authority in us, and if the enemy can get us to be convinced that we're nothing and that we'll just whine our way until we're saved in heaven someday, we'll whine our way through life, that is not the image or the teaching of the Bible on what living, real Christianity is all about. Amen. Who lives in your heart this morning by faith? I'm sorry, I said, who lives in your heart by faith? He's King of kings, Lord of lords. He is not sniveling all the way to the kingdom. He is the reigning authority, the reigning king, the one who wants His people to stand up, take their position, and send the enemy fleeing in the name of Jesus. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Get off my land. Get out of my boat. Not Jesus. Demon power, get off my body. Get off my family. Get off my finances. Get out of my country. Get out of my town. In the name of Jesus, you're defeated by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus. I bind and rebuke you and send you back to the pit of hell where you belong in Jesus' name. And if we rise up in that kind of authority, there's a trust that begins to well up inside. There's a belief that begins to well up inside. Jesus muzzles the demonic, and the wind and the sea obeys him, and then he turns to his disciples. And he says, "Why are you so timid and faithless," is what the scripture means. "Do you have no conviction, no reliance upon me?" They reproach him, and Jesus mentors them to trust. Examine where you really live. Tests come to prove what you know and that you can pass them. So often in our public school upbringing, we took tests that were full of tricky questions and trip us up. But basically, you receive a test after you've studied a section of material and there's supposed to be a mastery of the subject. Then you take a test to prove that you know it. I said, to prove that you know it. Turn to each other and say, Jesus wants to prove what you know. So sometimes he allows tests in our life so he can prove to us and we can understand, oh, I know this stuff. I can do it. The Greek of what Jesus said to them basically is, you have cowardly fear. Trust in me. Jesus is more than a teacher. He's more than a healer. He's God. Even the winds and the waves obey him. The very demons of hell obey his rebuke. Do you understand the master of the universe lives in your heart this morning? Jesus in you is a majority. One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. What do you do when Jesus is on the throne? The enemy already loses. But the reality, if you see the scriptures, the reality of what he did scared him even worse. Because they were beginning to get a grip on who he is. Who is this teacher? More than a teacher, more than a healer, he really is Lord. Now, they're familiar with the Old Testament, which has God intervening and calming waves and doing miracles and healing waters. But they hadn't seen it like this. Israel hadn't seen it like this for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Can you imagine how they must have felt? Awe? Respect? Yes. And some measure of trembling and fear with the power of this one who's in their boat. I bowed on my knees and cried, "Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Yes. Can you see it? Does it live in your eyes? They became very much afraid. Verse 41, that's out of the New American Standard. They became very much afraid. New Living, the disciples were absolutely terrified. Message, they were in absolute awe. They staggered and said, "Who is this anyway? Wind and sea at his beck and his call." Can I ask you honestly this morning? Do you feel at times like Jesus is asleep in your boat? I could quickly get up and glibly say to you this morning, stock market's fallen apart, Ponzi schemes, you've lost maybe a third of your income in retirement. Fear not. And you probably come up and say, "Hey, you fear not, as I'm going to hit you." I can plaster Bible verses all over things. But Jesus taught these men right in the midst of their worst circumstance, how much, even though he seemed asleep, how much he cared. Right in your boat, health issues, finances, relationships, Jesus has never forgotten you. He loves you, and he cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares for me. Jesus is in your boat. Would you come, please? Let's stand. As we go forth this week, we're all going to face more and more life and living. Some answers, and we pray that there are answers in our nation and in our government. We pray there are answers when there are health issues and relational issues. But let's do something here this morning. Join me and repent with me for lack of trust at times that I choose. And let's commit ourselves to trusting Him in a fresh way. And maybe let the image of the disciples in the boat stick with us this week. And when we see each other, let's remind each other, hey, I know the winds are blowing. And I know the waves are cold and they look like they're filling our boat. But let's encourage each other that Jesus is right there. And all the people said, amen. Lord, I repent. And on behalf of all of us, I repent this morning for the lack of trust. Because I can prepare and prepare and prepare, but life happens suddenly. And it's the stuff I don't prepare for that seems to happen. But Jesus, I know that sometimes it seems like you're asleep. But you're really not. You're watching over us. And Lord, we want to go forward in no fear living. But we're real enough to admit that we don't always feel that way. So this morning, we commit ourselves in a fresh way. You're God of the finances. You're God of our health. You're God of our relationships. We thank you, Lord, that you hear the cry of your disciples. Now maybe you need to cry out to the Lord this morning. Maybe you need to cry out and tell him what's going on. He knows, but stir him up a little bit. Come on, Lord, do it. Do it now, please. It's okay. Maybe you just need to be honest with him. Maybe you need to trust like me. Let's do it, shall we? Father, in Jesus' name, we receive forgiveness and receive your presence in fresh ways. And we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. What a great God we serve. And thank you that we get to understand the disciples went through it too. And we get to learn from what they went through. And most of all, we learn, Jesus, that you're the Lord of all. In Jesus' name. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to the Lord, I urge you, come on up front, give your life to Him. Let's pray together. If you need a word of prayer and you want to come up front and receive that prayer, we'll be honored to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, Jesus brings healing power. We pray with the anointing of oil, the laying on of hands. We stand with you. My urging for you, have a fantastic week and encourage each other in the Lord.